Well, hey there, and welcome to episode 15 of the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brendan Krismer. So glad that you're here today. And as always, if you've not yet listened to the message from this past weekend, I encourage you to pause this episode now and go back and listen to that message before continuing on in this episode, because it's going to help this conversation make a lot more sense to you. Now, as a reminder, you can find all of our messages on our website, fs.church. You can find them wherever you're listening to this podcast right now, whatever app you use. If you're watching us on YouTube, all of our messages are there. Just search Fountain Springs Church and you will be able to grab all of those past messages so you never miss one. Because again, this conversation is going to be far more about application. It's not a big recap of the message, and because oftentimes we don't need more information. What we need as followers of Jesus is to actually put into practice the information we are learning together. That's what this conversation is about. So today we talk a bunch about what is worship. How do we worship faithfully, right? What is worship to begin with? Why can it be a struggle for us to live a life of worship on the day-to-day basis? And then how we can begin to grow in our worship of the Lord today? I hope that you grab some of those very practical nuggets out of today's conversation and really put them into practice, because that's the whole point. That's why we're here. So we want to help you do just that today. So without further ado, I hope you enjoyed this episode. Hey guys, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, welcome.
I feel welcome. Thank
good.
You.
Good. I'm glad. That was the point. hey, let's jump in. Super excited to talk worship today. Todd, great job yesterday on the message. And yeah, excited to dig even further into this Well Done series that we're starting, week two of it. Mm-hmm. Like I said last week on the podcast, I am super excited about the rest of this series and just what sort of opportunities we have to talk through, man, in our daily lives. What does it look like to continue on in our relationship with the Lord? And worship is such a massive part of that. Don't need to tell you guys that at all. So I figured I want to do this before we jump in. We've got a bit of an outline for, I think, a really helpful conversation today. Before that, though, I want to hear from you guys as you were sitting in, listening to the message, processing from your guys' backgrounds. What were some of the things around this idea of worship that stood out to you in the message or got you thinking a little more about, oh, what is it that we are called to do as followers of Jesus when it comes to this idea of worship? And where do we maybe even get off base sometimes? Mm.
Well, I mean, I spent a lot of time studying for it and getting ready for it. And so being able to send that, I actually think looking back and studying it, I do appreciate, like, Cal and AJ, you guys brought in that revelation and response language. Mm-hmm. I think that was super helpful. And being able to look at, like I say in the sermon, but like, that's actually how worship goes. And even if you're not worshiping God, like it is exactly how you would respond to it. Of just something, you have a truth that you believe, so then you choose to respond to it.
Yeah,
I think that makes it a very simplistic for a very complicated topic. Mm-hmm. And so I appreciated that. And that was just kind of being able to see. And then I think the other part of that is just recognizing once you know that that's the knowledge you need about worship, then it becomes, okay, what's the heart that I need? And even to share my story of just feeling more convicted, I feel like, after like, oh, I did not respond well in that moment of not wanting to worship. So it's just one of those times where you get to spend time with the Lord prepping a sermon and you're going, ooh, this is more for me than I thought it was going to be. So,
Absolutely.
Yeah. I think, the Lucifer story is so important because, you know, it reminds us that worship matters. There's, I think it's Dallas Willard. He talks about one of the greatest tricks of the devil is to convince you that he doesn't exist. And I would even take it a step farther of, if he can convince you he doesn't exist, he can convince you that you're not worshiping anything. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole idea of the story. How does he get everyone to worship anything but God himself. And so I think it's just, it shows that when we engage in worship, there are forces that are trying to get you to not give God glory. And so I think that story, again, is just such a great reminder of the importance of not only worshiping, but making sure that we are worshiping God and not something else. Mm-hmm. And so,
yeah, that's really good. It, like I said, Todd, you did a great job of helping us understand, hey, you know, what is worship, using that word, revelation and response language. When God reveals something to us, we've got this natural response, of God, you are so good. And, yeah. There are things that get in the way of that. You hit on pride and fear. We got into the story of Lucifer and his first job prior to his fall of being a worship leader, essentially, yeah. And being the one leading the praise of God, but then wanting to experience that praise for himself in a prideful way. Mm-hmm. So we'll hit a little bit on that as well. You did a good job talking about, hey, you know, like I said, what is worship? I do want to hit just a little bit further on this idea, because many of us, especially those of us watching or listening that grew up in the church, we think mm-hmm. worship, okay, when I get there on Sunday morning, we sing those songs. Like that is my opportunity to worship. And so how do we help, from a biblical perspective, try to break down some of the parameters that we have placed worship within sometimes, and help understand that it is more a constant daily attitude of awareness of the will of God in our lives and the work of God in our lives. What have you guys found helpful personally to make it a more present posture for you?
Hmm. That Romans 12 passage helps me remind me of, like, it's living, which means it's this, like, we live every day. So there is something beyond just you wait till Sunday. And then it's also a sacrificial. Mm-hmm. So it's got to be something that's got to cost you something in that. And so whether that's, we go back to the time, the talent, the treasure, whatever that may be, but still. But I also think, as I've studied, there's a book by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline, that helped me begin to see, because I thought, I was one that thought, okay, worship is mainly music. I grew up in a home that was not necessarily top, but that's just how it was viewed. Like, it was just, we went and served on the team. As soon as I was able to play an instrument, it was like, you're on the worship team. Mm-hmm. And so that's just how I viewed it. But then to hear the study, and like, there's inward disciplines, which, and this is what this book refers to, like, it's prayer, it's fasting, it's study, to where you're inwardly going, okay, God, I want to learn more of who you are in my life. That's how I'm choosing to worship right now. Mm-hmm. But then there's outward disciplines that is more choosing to do something like, I'm going to make my life simple. I'm going to have solitude. I'm going to submit, submission or service. So that's more, hey, I'm going to do something with my life.
Yeah.
That is going to, and that's why as a church, we push you to serve. We push you to, I think even, yeah, I would want you to go on a walk with the Lord. That can be a solitude moment, but that's something you're outwardly choosing to do, even simplifying your life. You brought up, I think one of the things I didn't bring up in my sermon is like, you got pride and you got fear. The other thing, if Satan can't get you in those areas, he's going to try to make you busy.
Yeah.
Yep. Like that's probably a third thing you got to pay attention to. So simplicity becomes a big deal when you're looking at your schedule, when you're looking at a lot of those things. And then the last part of it, and this is one that you see probably, this is why, but the corporate component of it. Mm-hmm. And Brendan, actually, you lead to a lot. Like, this discipline is not probably done in the American church as well, but it's confession.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Like, to where... I said it in the sermon. I was like, man, I think some of us need to come down and just simply, I confessed something in my sermon of that, and just being able to go, and you need to have groups of people that you can do that with. I'm not saying you need to do it in front of everybody at a service, but I'm saying your church, the people who you are doing life with, do you have that moment where you're confessing? That is a corporate thing you have to do. So there is also these things that you need to do in the church. And on top of that, worship is another component of that. And we get guidance, and then we also celebrate. And so that's where, to me, it breaks down the argument of like, well, I can just go worship God on my own
yeah.
in the trees. I go, no. Is that part of worship? Yes.
Yep.
That's like maybe an outward, or maybe it's an inward, depending on what you're choosing to do with that time. But you also need like all three components of that. What are you doing to work on your own soul? What are you doing to bring that to somebody else? And what are you doing within the church, a corporate body, his bride, to also experience worship in those three areas? So I would say to me that helped define worship. If it's living and sacrificial, how am I doing that in the areas that God designed it to be in? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's really good. Yeah. Trying to identify this multifaceted, spiritual life that we are living. It is not just this one form of revelation and response. It is a constant revelation. God is constantly revealing himself to us in all of these situations that we walk through in life and all the things we get to experience, both emotionally positive or negative, right? God is continuing to reveal himself. And we can respond in a number of different ways. It's funny, you hit on the practice of confession, which for those that come from a maybe more historical church background, a Catholic background, that's a very common practice. And again, whether the process for confession in the Catholic Church is like a biblical right or wrong, it doesn't matter. That's not what necessarily what we're talking about. But I do think one fascinating thing about confession. So when you look at every revival in American church history, when you look at the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Layman's Prayer Revival, when you look at the Azusa Street Revival, the Jesus Movement, every single one of them can be, even actually Asbury Revival as well, just more recently, every single one of them can be cited back to a moment of public prayer and confession. So obviously those were filled with worship and surrender and sacrifice, so there's story after story after story, but every single one of them has this connection back to prayer and confession, this willingness to lay your life down as a result of and as a response to what God's doing in your life. So that's one we don't talk about the ton in this sense of worship, right? We don't often talk about worship in the sense of recognizing areas of our lives where we are far from God and confessing those. But I do think that there is something very powerful to that.
Yeah.
And I think that's sometimes a little secret. Like if you don't have confession in it, then I would argue, because I know it's just my life, pride is sneaking in.
Mm-hmm.
Because there should be, just like that Pharisee, there will be moments you start to have thoughts that you go, well, I'm not as bad as, or I don't need to because, and it's like, oh wait, I'm not that good.
Yeah.
And so, and that's the part I was like, and I remember sitting having these thoughts like, do I really have something to confess every week? But then it's like, have I really been that good for the last six or 7 days? Like that I didn't say something or do something that I should say, God, I could have handled that better or whatever. But that's the part I was like, I think we just treat that like it's, well, I'm forgiven, so I'll just move on.
Yeah.
And so we almost eliminate the worship component out of that.
That's where confession is actually such a beautiful aspect of worship, because worship is being sacrificial to Jesus. Yeah. When we bring our praise, we are proclaiming, but also when we're engaging in confession, we are sacrificing the pride aspect of like, Lord, you know I did this. I know I did this, but like sacrificially, I'm going to give that to you. Mm-hmm. Like, I think it's more of a piece of worship than what people think. Like, why do I need to say that? Well, you're sacrificing your pride.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. That's a perfect segue into this question of, why do we think that there is oftentimes such a challenge to live a life? You mentioned earlier, Todd, so many of us live a distracted life, chaotic, busy, over capacity type of life where we're running from one thing to the next. And we all go through seasons of this, but some of us have built our lives around this. Just you never stop, you never slow down, you just go and go and go. And oftentimes what that creates is a challenge when it comes to having the margin in your life to worship, to actually see what God's doing, because you're not focused necessarily on your your life, you're just focused on the next thing that's coming up, like today or tomorrow. So you already pointed out one of the challenges to, hey, why is it hard sometimes to worship? Whether it's like literally, why do I not necessarily want to praise God in this way or sing in this song that doesn't always feel like the most appropriate form of worship or something that I'm even willing to submit to in a moment. But even more like from a meta perspective, why in our lives can it be really challenging to worship? And that's where I think that Ezekiel 28 text that you shared helps open our eyes a little bit to the reality that there is a war going on for our worship. There, and that's not like a be afraid, the enemy's coming for your worship. I'm not trying to say that at all. But what I am saying is that there are many things fighting for our worship. We've got societal issues. We've got every, by the way, every single company that sells a product is fighting for your worship. They want you to worship their product and be dedicated to it so that you buy more of whatever the thing is. Social media is benefiting financially off of that. Like over and over again, we see that there are things that are waging war against your worship of the Lord for those of us who are surrendered to Jesus. And that starts all the way back with this, again, pride and fear conversation that we had. Pride in the sense of Lucifer's downfall in Ezekiel 28, fear in some other senses where we have an apprehension to fully surrender for one reason or another. But I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. Why is it sometimes so challenging for us to remember to express gratitude, to praise the Lord for what he's doing in our lives? Why do you think that is?
I think us assuming that worship can only take place on a Sunday morning, like I think that's one of the ways that we can maybe fall into this almost anti-lifestyle of worship, where it's like, oh, we've boxed it into this one point. And as we talked about the busyness, I think the enemy fills our life with that. And so, but we have in this part of our brain of like, but I've got Sunday morning. And so that's God's time. I think one of the reasons why we have so much busyness coming at us is genuinely the distraction to not walk with God in our day to day. Again, that the Foster book, I think, has been such an influential book on that. I've bought it so many times because I keep giving it away. But like, even as a worship pastor, you know, I'm radically kind of shifting my approach to being a worship pastor from, yes, Sunday morning is important, and that's a big part of like the logistical side of my job. But if that's the only part of my job, am I actually being a worship pastor, or am I just being a Sunday morning curator? And so that's where, we've got to dive into simply how do we actually walk with Jesus, live sacrificially, but like in every moment of our week, like genuinely have him there with us when we're bored, when we're in the car, when we're working on things, when we're maneuvering conflict. Like, we think that we only do that alone, but when we do that with Jesus and we do it in a holy manner, like that's worship. Because when we're doing that, we're setting aside our pride, we're setting aside the things that we cling on to, and ultimately the outcomes of all of those things are going to be better. And so
I think the reality of the war is that Satan's way of pulling us away is, I think, in the normal day-to-day stuff of this world. And so what worship does is it actually transforms our heart and our mind. Like, I go, if you've never prayed before and had a prayer life that really matters, but then you start practicing that that form of worship, well, Satan's goal then will be, is like, well, I'm going to try to make prayer confusing. I'm going to try to make it difficult. I'm going to try to make it to where you don't connect with God or you feel like it's not working. You take that in any other, like, all right, I'm going to work on, you know, confession. And then you're like, I confess. And the person's like, you really did that? Like, you know, like that's where Satan wants to disrupt our worship, to where the transformation part of it's not happening.
Yeah.
And then we get discouraged because then we'll go in and it's like, okay, they say I need to read my Bible. Read the Bible. I'm confused. I don't understand it. It's boring. I'm falling asleep. And it's like, yeah, there's part of it. That's a war. You have to battle.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot there. But man, I would hate it if my kid gave up the first time they tried riding a bike.
Yeah.
Yep.
Because at some point I want them to get to is like, man, you gotta feel the wind in your hair. You gotta go down a hill one time and just feel how life gets crazy when you start going that fast. You gotta work to that.
Yeah.
And I think Satan goes, if I can make it difficult, then they won't worship. And I think some of that's true for us. Mm-hmm. We fall into that trap where God's like, man, I want you to work at it and then get to experience the good parts of it. And I think it's always there. Like even in my world as a pastor, sometimes even Sundays can become, temptation is all about execution versus worship.
Yep.
And so that's a tension. Because execution is important. And this is what Satan loves to do. He'll take something that also is important and kind of put it together and be like, okay, baptisms happened this last weekend. And it's like, all right, did we execute that well? Instead of taking in the moment of being able to celebrate with the team too. So there's just this, both matter, but you've got to walk this line where that's why, for me personally, I had to take a picture of a moment of just, it was something awesome of one of our volunteers helping and caring and a person getting baptized. And I was like, man, that, God help me celebrate that. Because that's transformational right there. Yeah. To seeing our church doing that and celebrating that. That was me practicing the worship of celebration right there. And celebrating that moment and being in it. And sometimes I can get to a church service and be like, okay, did the songs go well? Did the sermon go well? Did this go well? And it's not saying that's bad, but Satan can just slightly sneak in there. Yeah. And not even sneak. He's just like, yeah, that's important. That's important. Let's make it about that. Let's make it about that. And then, because I mean, he was living in perfection.
Yeah.
And then there was something in that that caused him to start thinking down that road. And so I think we've all got those temptations we are battling within worship. And that's where the war exists.
I think it goes back to, was it Revelation 12 you shared with us on Tuesday? And it's just the other perspective of like the birth of Jesus, but there is a spiritual war happening. Yep. And I think it goes back to the war of like, okay, why don't I want to worship right now? Well, it's because there is an individual named Lucifer that fell into something, and his goal is to get you to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Because when we are struggling and not wanting to worship God, like, what are we actually doing? It's not that we're not worshiping anything. We have fallen into the worship of self.
Yeah.
Like, when we're saying, I don't want to confess this, it's like, yeah, I'm hanging on to the pride. When I'm like, I'm too busy to spend time in prayer, I'm worshiping my time over God as a priority. And
good.
Every aspect of refusing to worship God or even just neglecting, I think reveals that Lucifer, Satan, is trying to get us to just dive into that, like, worship me, worship myself.
And I've always wanted, like, when I was studying this, I never put together, like, how much Satan would hate us being in his role.
I was going to make a joke at the top of the podcast to Cal about like, man, what does it feel like to have the same job title?
Well, all of us technically have that. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good point. So it reminds me, you know, we hit on that Ezekiel 28 text. It's actually one that I love because, you know, we started down lower where Ezekiel shifts gears from telling this very real life story.
Yes.
So just to back up a little bit, since we've got a little extra time, Ezekiel 28, the very top, if you were to start reading, you start reading about this ruler of the nation of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, which is a very real nation. In fact, a few months ago when I preached last, maybe it was my last message, maybe it was before that, but I used that text. I showed a map of where Tyre is. It's this cool, like Mediterranean space where there's some details in the first part of Ezekiel chapter 28 that are talking about the pride of the ruler of the nation of Tyre. Mm-hmm. It's a very, very real practical story. This person who was benefiting from the creation of God. So Tyre, not to get too deep into the weeds on this, but Tyre was almost perfectly positioned to be the mecca of trade in and along the coast. They had this awesome port that you could reach from two different directions so that all sorts of nations could come trade with them. So the ruler would look at his success and say, I've done this, I've accomplished this. When in reality, when you look at the map, you see that, no, that's just, you've been perfectly positioned by God to benefit from the trade from all of these nations and all of these nations, because you're somewhere in the middle and you can port easily in and out. But this ruler takes all of the gratitude that we should have and all of the credit that God should have for what we are benefiting from. And he takes it for himself. He owns it. He's prideful in that. And that's when Ezekiel shifts.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
We very quickly realize we are no longer talking about the literal ruler of the nation of Tyre. And now we are talking about and drawing a parallel between this person that takes God's credit, credit for things that only God can be at fault for producing and providing. And he owns it himself. And then he shifts gears to, that is like the enemy who deeply desires, Satan, mm-hmm. Lucifer, who deeply desired the worship that he was leading others into the Lord. He wanted it for himself. And that's when that story shifts in Ezekiel 28. It's just beautiful. I encourage anyone listening, just go read through Ezekiel 28 and see where go from this literal story to this. Oh, now we're talking about a different thing. It's a beautiful writing. But in Isaiah 14, this idea kind of comes up again. Yep. And I think it's good to be aware of this to ensure that we're not falling in to the same trap that Lucifer fell into. So Isaiah 14, I'm just going to highlight a couple of things from verses like 12 to 15 here, because there's these fascinating I will statements from Lucifer himself being retold by Isaiah the prophet. So here's what Isaiah says. He says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, O son of the dawn. That would be the name of Lucifer. Mm-hmm. You have been cast down to earth. You who once led or who once laid low the nations. And then he says, you said in your heart. And then there's these five statements. So Isaiah is saying, Lucifer, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like a God. Okay, well, if you took my advice from a couple of seconds ago and read the rest of Ezekiel 28, the very top there, what you'll see is Ezekiel quoting the nation, the ruler of the nation of Tyre, that king, as saying, I want to be like a God. We're trying to put ourselves on the throne that only God can assume. Yeah. And that is where we are so deep in our own pride. So all of this, I'm not trying to just like Bible nerd out here. It's to try to turn this on its head a little bit and try to understand, okay, well, what is our position? So now our position, we recognize that Lucifer was dethroned from his role as the worship leader in heaven, right? Yeah. He is, we now know the role of the enemy. We, however, have inherited that role, the role of leading ourselves in worship of the Lord. We, as image bearers of God, have now inherited the worship role that Lucifer lost. So each of us in our daily lives get to now choose actively to submit and worship God that has given us everything we have, by the way. Like, that's the mm-hmm. response to what God has done in our lives. So I just love that scripture gives us this example of like, hey, be really careful in some of these areas. Not many of us walk around saying like, I'm a God, right?
We're
not
like, I want to be like one.
I want to be like a God.
But I will say, in American culture, mm-hmm. one thing that we were almost kind of built on a little bit is we're going to go figure out how to do it on our own way.
Yes.
Because we wanted to. We wanted the freedoms of that. We didn't love the restrictions of what we were coming from. And so I know for me personally, but I also sense it within even South Dakota culture, like this independent nature is mm-hmm. very strong. Like, let me do it on my own. I will figure it out on my own. Yeah. And I will do it my way mm-hmm. kind of deal. That's still kind of celebrated, especially within
yeah.
American culture. And so that's, I think, if we're yeah. not careful, Satan will go, perfect.
Yeah.
Let me feed on that for a little bit and tell you how you should live your life. I mean, even the temptation he gave with Eve was like, he just doesn't want you to be like him. Like, yeah. and so you won't die. He just doesn't want you to be like God. And so he's feeding that temptation.
Yep.
Like, we don't like being dependent on anything.
Nope.
But worship ultimately teaches us dependency on God.
Mm. Yeah. That's a good reminder. Again, it's not necessarily going to look as blatant and as people thinking that they are God. Right. Yeah. But the whole thing with surrender, and this is why it goes back to confession and submission to, I don't always live my life in the best mm-hmm. perfect way, even though I make these choices cognitively. We talk about all the time, even quoting Jesus' own words, some will call me Lord, Lord, but not all will end up in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, well, that's because we can call Jesus Lord, but if we're not submitting to his will and if we're not repenting, right, that's that some of this right. repentance language even that we yeah. use where it is, I'm doing this thing and now I'm going to stop because God's telling me to stop because he knows it's not good for me. So I'm going to turn around and move back in the direction of what God's called me to. That is submission in and of itself because I in my flesh want to be doing this.
Yeah.
I want to lie to get ahead a little bit. Yep. I want to cheat on my taxes, right? Like there's these small things mm-hmm. where, yeah. okay.
I want to get the good grade if you're in school.
Good grade.
We all tempted there, so.
Right, all mm-hmm. of the things. I want to move in with my girlfriend, right? Because that's what the world's telling me to do. Yeah. And it feeds and fuels some of my selfish desire and I'll justify it however way that I want to. Here's the thing. You can say that.
Yeah.
You can do those things. You can even call on the name of the Lord. But if you are not submitting to what he's called us to, Jesus is not your God.
Mm.
Like you are. You are placing yourself in the same way that the ruler of Tyre placed himself as a god, like a god above his nation. Anytime we're making these cognitive choices to move in a direction of selfish desire, we are placing ourselves above God in our own lives, which is a harsh reality and a hard reality to reckon with. But it's why God gave us this call to repentance, this yeah. process of confession and reconciliation and asking for forgiveness. And he also, by the way, because that sounds kind of dark and kind of heavy, also, by the way, in 1 John reminds us that if we forgive our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Those two things blow my mind. The fact that God knows that we are going to be so predisposed and so tempted to place ourselves on his throne while simultaneously offering us free forgiveness, not free to him, free to us, yep. right? He lost his son Jesus as a result of this, but he still gives us free opportunities over and over again to be forgiven, or he promises he will be faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's hard to reconcile how those two things can be. Like, that's how good our God is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cassie and I, we just watched House of David, that new show on Prime.
Oh, I've not seen it.
And now there are creative liberties taken, but it does remind me, like we kind of started looking back at that story. And it's like, it reminds me of even King Saul. Like, I'm curious if he meant to fall. Like, we see this progression of the Lord's anointed goes to this man who is so full of pride, who has made himself his own God almost, and not started following what God said. And to the point where, you know, we see that David gets anointed and there's that weird tension. But while watching that and And even going back through scripture, I'm like, I'm curious. Did Saul mean to do that? And I even go back to like, we look at like the stuff that, you know, I will ascend to the heavens. I'll rise above the, I'll raise my throne and all that stuff. I'll make myself God most high. And we're like, I don't do that. Mm. Maybe you are, and you just don't mean to, but it still doesn't change the fact that we have.
Yeah.
And so I think that's also a thing to just be aware of.
Mm-hmm.
Just because we don't mean to fall into maybe a worship of self or pride doesn't mean we haven't done it.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It, so again, there's just this reality that there is a war going on for our worship. So this is like the, let's shift into super practical application. We hit a couple of things that were really practical earlier too, but how is it then that we fight that war? And try to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Like, how do we do that in a sense of worship on a daily basis, just really practically for those who are struggling with this, which is all of us.
Yeah. I mean, yeah.
In some that, way, shape, like, or form. You're,
that's the whole part of it. If you're prideful in thinking that you've got this, then you probably don't.
Sure.
So,
yeah.
And I've been there, like, especially, and this is, to those who've been a Christian for more than 5 years or 10 years, you can get into a rut with this.
Yeah.
To where it's like, okay, yeah, went to church, did my stuff, all that. Yeah, but is it actually leading to more surrender?
Mm.
Yeah.
Is it like, when's, practically speaking, when's the last time you had to surrender something to the Lord? And not thinking back to what you surrendered 10 years ago.
Yeah.
I'm talking, when was the last time? And whether that's through a confession you made, I was like, I'm sorry, God, I surrender that over to you. Or it's going, God, I'm sorry. I think I've been just busy and I should have, I'm not serving. I'm not giving. I'm not doing these things that I should be. There should be, or it's a deeper level to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be careful with this. Worship is not just doing more.
Yeah.
That's yeah, it, this gets into the legalistic part of this of like, okay, I just got to do more. No. God is not looking for you to do more. He's looking for you to become more dependent on him.
Yeah.
So that may actually mean doing less.
Yeah.
So that you can learn to be more dependent on him. So surrender is this complicated component to it, but I think the best way to apply it is going, well, what have you surrendered?
Yeah.
It can be a daily thing. It can be a weekly thing. But I would love for all of us to evaluate. I haven't surrendered something in a few weeks. Yeah. I might not be in a good space.
Yeah.
I think the beauty of it too is we're not doing it alone. It's not like kind of when, you know, like for Christmas, it's not like you sit and you wrap the present with the person you're going to give it to.
Right. Sure.
Like you're normally like hiding and you're like, okay, trying to get it done quick. But the thing with God and all of this stuff is like, you're doing it with him. You're not like hiding your worship and then like presenting it to him.
Yeah. Right.
And so I think part of that is even, a prayer of mine. It's scripture. It's just, Lord, search my heart.
Mm-hmm.
What are things that I'm withholding and like actually giving myself like space to be able to like sit with God in that? For me, one of the, more practical things right now is going for a walk. And those are my like search my heart, God moments. Sometimes I've got our toddler with me and she's in the stroller, but there's still a little bit of like life comes with you sometimes. Also parents, what a great way to model that for your kids. Like let your kids see that. But yeah, having moments where I'm blind.
Yeah.
Like I'll be honest, we're all blind. Like there are moments where I don't even realize it. And I give God enough time finally sometimes. And it's like, he reveals something and it's like, oh, I haven't surrendered that. And I had no idea.
Yeah.
And so I don't know. I think the beauty is let God be a part of this process. You're not called to do it alone. Mm-hmm. And even God, what does worship look like? Have I fallen into something where I'm now worshiping myself?
Yep.
Am I withholding?
And there comes a point, like, do you consistently have people or things in your life that remind you how much you need God? Like, that's what church is designed for.
Yeah.
And then on top of that, you also just need, because the best thing Satan can do is get us to not think about God for a while.
Yeah.
The best thing about you is what you think about God. Mm-hmm. And so I guarantee you, God will reveal to you, share with you, he goes, hey, I see this, surrender this. Or, hey, I think you could work on having less fear in this. Hey, you're too big. Like, he will reveal those things to you, but it comes from a relationship. I picture it like this, like Emma's 13, my daughter. And raising her right now is a fun phase of life to where I see it in her. She wants to have her own voice in things.
Sure.
Learning to be independent and learning to... And I want that for her.
Yeah.
Like, pretty soon here, she's going to be driving. I need her to understand how they go. I think God does the same thing with us, where he's going, hey, I want you to learn how to raise a family. I want you to learn how to navigate a job. We're getting to some bigger boy conversations here.
Sure. Yeah.
And he's like, I want you to learn this, but don't forget who gave you the ability to do that.
Yeah.
And so it is this tension that we constantly are walking through, that God's going, yeah, I want you to grow. I want you to get better. Yeah. But worship reminds you who you got all of this from.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that's, so I think as I get older, you know what I do? I appreciate my parents more.
Yeah.
And I want to honor them, because I go, man, I'm really thankful for what I got to experience growing up. Yep. But I did not think about that at 13. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so those are things that I hope in your relationship with God, there starts to become a lot more thankfulness for the growth that you're experiencing, and be like, oh man, I can not handle it on my own, but I'm getting healthier at handling things, healthier at handling conversations, healthier at handling conflict. But I'm going, oh man, God, I'm thankful that you're the one building this foundation, not me.
Yeah, that's so good.
And so that's, if you can picture it like that, because I don't think we like thinking back to our teenage years. Mm-hmm. But reality is, I feel like we're just constantly there with God.
Yeah.
Just constantly going, I want to grow in this, but I don't know how to grow in this.
Yeah.
So teach me. But then we're like, okay, God, I got it. And he's like, no, go back to worship. This, remember who got you here.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's good. And that's what we're here for too. It's like, okay, well, let's give some real practical ways to go ahead and take those steps.
Yeah.
Sorry, I cut you off, Cal. So I want to make sure that you can share what you were thinking there. But so whenever... put myself in the shoes that I've been in a million times, and some of you might be in right now, right? We hear texts like, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? Renew your mind.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like, think on the Lord. I think about one of the things I wrote down, just Colossians 3. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Like, we can hear those things and we can say, yes, I want that. Like, I want that. But what about on Wednesday afternoon when I realize I've not thought about God once today? What about that? So just like hyper practically, a couple of things that you may find helpful. And if you've never tried things like this, and again, I'm not saying add a bunch of these crazy spiritual disciplines that you need to spend hours on. I mean, like, super practically. And this is like a personally convicting one for me. When you wake up in the morning, what are you doing intentionally? Are you grabbing the phone just because it's there and scrolling social media and just kind of getting out of that groggy headspace when you first wake up in the morning? Okay. Well, if that's the rhythm you're in, maybe you just take a quick 60-second pause and think of one or two things you're grateful for. One or two things God's done in your life recently that you can just say, God, thank you so much for this. Thank you so much for that. Or maybe even just think of a challenge or two. It's like, God, could you help me with that?
Yeah.
Just from a mindfulness standpoint, like what are the first thoughts going through our mind in the morning? That may help with something like this. I from a practicality standpoint, I remember when I shared this story a while back on a Sunday morning, but I was in a pretty crazy car accident a couple of years ago, and the recovery process for it was nuts. And there was all sorts of stuff going on with my neck and crazy nerve pain and like real, and Cal, you're aware of the feeling from a spine care perspective. So in the recovery, went to a physical therapist, a good friend of mine. He was like, hey, here's a bunch of stuff you can do. I was like, awesome. I love having a bunch of stuff that I can do. But then it was like, well, how many times a day? He's like, as many as you can. Yeah. He's like, if you can get to 8 or 10 times a day where you're stopping and you're doing these specific exercises or whatever. So for like 6 months, I literally had to set up alarms in my phone to go off 8 times a day. It was like at these markers throughout the course of my day. And it was simply just a reminder. And sometimes I was in the middle of something. So it was just a reminder. Hey, next time you have a break, slow down, go grab the dynamic band and do a few stretches. Mm-hmm. It's because it mattered, because I was in daily physical pain and I didn't want to be anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Some of us are experiencing daily spiritual pain, daily spiritual trials, things that we don't want to have to navigate further, things that very likely in some cases can be overcome with a bit of mindfulness and a bit more worship in our lives. Maybe it's a negative attitude that you find yourself falling into. Maybe it's fear because your social media feed is just full of all of these horrible stories from around the globe that by the way, we're probably not meant to be able to access at any moment that we want to anyways. But some of us are in these seasons of spiritual pain, and maybe it's as simple as just setting a reminder on your phone a few times a day to stop what you're doing and thank God for something.
Yeah.
If you can't think of something, wait 10 seconds. I bet you will. God has given us so much, even in some of the craziest, most difficult, trying moments of my life. I can look back and say, man, God has still given me so much. And just being able to stop and have a very practical reminder and an opportunity to do that can go a long way.
It's interesting. I don't know how I haven't thought about this before, but you talking about the physical therapy thing, I don't think I've realized maybe how much going through intensive physical therapy actually influenced my spiritual walk, because I'm same boat. As many times a day as you can do these stretches, like it's going to be better for you. And it's like, okay, I will literally do anything to get rid of this nerve pain.
Yeah.
But I remember thinking how am I going to do that takes part of stretching is letting the muscle stretch. And it's not like a do it in 5 seconds and then you're good.
Yep.
And for me, I realized okay, I have to get rid of some things in my life so that I can do those things. And first thing in the morning, if I'm going to have enough time, I need to get up, not touch my phone, and do my stretches. Mm-hmm. And I think, again, it goes back to even it's not that this is all addition, though we are kind of adding things, but we think of it more as what can we get rid of in our life? And if it's okay, well, let's eliminate the phone for the first hour and a half of my day. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, now I have an hour and a half open.
Yep.
The more we start thinking of it that way, now we've opened up holes to be able to focus more on God and who he is. And so, it does. When we don't take things out that maybe are distracting or don't matter as much, it feels like a lot.
Yeah.
It's funny. I don't know why I haven't thought about the connection there, because there's definitely a direct connection between my physical health in that and my, that flowed right into my spiritual walk, because I started praying while I was stretching.
Yeah. Well, and the crazy thing too, not to draw the parallel any further, but as pastors, we try to take things and make it very spiritual very quickly. So it's part of the thing, because I think it'll preach. So
that will preach.
The, physical therapy is not a, this is going to solve my problem today.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
I was in excruciating pain for 6 months straight, mm-hmm. Every day. I wasn't sleeping well. I was tremoring with pain daily. I remember actually once I was coming out of it, at one point I looked down at my hands and I was like, oh, I'm not shaking. For the first time in 6 months, I'm not shaking. This is wild. It affected, I was losing my hair. There's all sorts of crazy physical ramifications for the amount of pain I was in. And it was like, hey, this is the only thing I know how to do. I'm going to grab the band and I'm going to start stretching. So 8 times a day, I'm going to grab the band. I'm going to do the thing, because I've been told it's going to help work. It's going to stretch the muscles, build the muscles, help get my neck back into the right position, all of the things, right? These things are like that. These spiritual practices, even just slowing down, the mindfulness of God, I'm thinking about you. Like, I just want you to know, even though you know, but I need to say it so that I know I'm thinking about you right now. I'm not just in my own world. I'm not just distracted by my phone. I'm not just going from point A to point B. I am actually mindful of what you've done for me. It's not going to fix all your problems all right away, but it does start building your life around, again, what we see in scripture, which is it is actively fixing your eyes on the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, it's just these moments throughout the course of our day that take our spiritual walk, our relationship with Jesus from, hey, it's a piece of the pie that makes up our life, to no, it is the pie. Like, yeah, this is what we get to, this is the whole thing. And now I work as a result of my faith and love and admiration for what God has done for me. And I lead my kids out of a place of overflow from what the Lord has done in my life. And yeah, I coach baseball because I want to be the person that shines a light in the lives of kids that don't have someone like that. Yeah. Like, all of these things that we do become an overflow rather than just these segmented parts of a life that's disconnected and disjointed and busy. Right.
Yeah.
So,
well, and I think it's also important to know, like you mentioned, like maybe you get to Wednesday and it's like, I haven't thought about God. God isn't holding a grudge. Like, I think sometimes we think like, I haven't thought about God, or I haven't spent time in prayer in like 3 days. I got to kind of send that like, hey, text, sorry. And like ease back into it. It's like, no, it's not like you have to like sweet talk God into like easing back into it. It's like, oh Lord, I was super busy. Like, let's, okay, I've got a free half hour.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to spend time in the Word. I'm going to spend time with God. Like, it's not that he's like, no, you've got to like earn this time back.
That's so good. And again, it just, I constantly go back because I think, yeah, I mean, God's not holding a grudge. That's our reality. We hold grudges against people that do wrong by us.
Yeah.
That's what we experience. So of course we project that onto God because we're humans, and that's kind of the filter that we see our lives through. But again, like I said it earlier, 1 John 1:9 is just this beautiful reminder of this promise, this statement from God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's like the end of the statement. Like, there is not, he will purify us from all unrighteousness, and then he's going to be a little bit bitter for a couple of weeks, and then he'll get over it.
Yeah.
No, that's us.
Yep.
Yeah.
Don't put that onto God. He's good. He wants you to come back to him. He wants you to confess your sins. He is not angry at you. That's really good.
And I'll maybe finish with this. But I was like, I think also part of the worship is also God just going, man, I want you to fall in love with me.
Yeah.
Like, at the core of it. And I think of it this way, like, there's a thing called like sacred pathways, like 9 ways to connect with God. Yeah. And this is not, sometimes we make it, it's like, oh, this is how I like connect with the Lord. No, actually God loves all of these things and loves being able to sit in the who he made you to be and be like, ooh, one of them is naturalist. So he loves like, yeah, let's go for a walk. I created this.
Yeah.
I want you to fall in love with this too. Mm-hmm. And then there's sensate, which is like your senses. And he's like, yeah, I created your nose and your ability to taste. And your, like, so he's like, let's sit and have that worshipful moment.
Yeah.
Like, even just sitting with God, having to sit there, a conversation with a cup of coffee. He's like, yeah, like, I love this. And so it just keeps like traditionalists. If you love the rituals, he's like, yeah, I love that stuff too.
Yeah.
And so all you're getting to see is all the different aspects of who God is. And so if you're curious, like, there's an aesthetic one, there's an activist, caregiver, enthusiast, contemplative, intellectual. And so it's just these different realms that God created where he goes, man, I'd love to connect with you in these. Yeah. And for some of us, it might be like, well, I don't know if I connect in this. And God's going, well, I do though. Mm-hmm. Come sit with me in it.
Yeah.
It may not be one you do all the time, but it's good for you to sit here.
Yeah.
And so that's the part I love for worship. Like, yes, we need it to get dependency, but also just like in the story of that one, there's a deep love that you start to have. Like, man, look who God is.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
He's this friend that I have. Mike, he does this and this and this and this. He's good at everything.
Yeah.
But, that's good. And I love that about him.
Yeah.
And I can sit there and I can learn this from him. I can learn this from him. And so that's why I love the Sacred Pathways, is just this way to see God in a new way. That he's like, oh, you kind of know, but you didn't know how much passion he has for maybe this area.
Yeah.
And so.
Well, and it starts a cycle. Like, we go back to that revelation and response thing. Like, through these ways, the being in nature, like, oh, God reveals more of himself. Theologians call that natural revelation. Mm-hmm. Yep. And it's like, oh man, God revealed more of himself. I'm going to respond again, which also like it turned into this beautiful endless cycle. And we can also acknowledge there are seasons. Like sometimes you're really resonating with like God in nature. And then other times God might be calling you to that intellectual side or maybe like the traditional liturgical side.
Yeah, that's so good.
And these are just multiple ways in the same way. It's like, you know, some days my wife and I are really on this one restaurant we really love.
Right.
And then we go to a different one on date nights.
Yeah. Yeah.
But there have definitely been times we've gone to the same place like twice in a row.
For sure.
Tie Tie, was that for us?
it's a reminder that again, our word of the year, faithful, right?
Yeah.
Hey, if we're here, you know, I'm in my early 30s. And I'm hoping I live a long life, Lord willing, you know. I hope I get to see my son grow up and have a family and be a part of that and all of those things. And if that's going to be the case, if that's God's story for my life, like we've got decades.
Yeah.
I've got decades more of this where I've been in it a while from a faith perspective. And we've got, you know, 30, 40 mm-hmm. years left. We need those seasons. We need those seasons to reignite some of the flame, to keep, not that God needs new tricks to attract us in any way, shape, or form, but I think he's so gracious in the sense that he gives us all of these modes of worship, all of these pathways, these forms of worship to be able to engage with him. Again, I say it all the time, but there are things in 10 years, ways that I will worship or things that I will worship God for that I don't even realize yet. And I think it's just purely the grace of God to have given us all of this variety when it comes to our worship.
Yeah.
So that's good. All right. Well, thank you guys. That was fun.
Yeah.
I'll see you again next week. Well, like I said at the very beginning of this episode, I hope that there was a just practical nugget for you out of this conversation that you can latch onto and try to put into practice this week. Maybe if you're in a group, it's something you can share with your group that they might be able to hold you accountable to. Might be, you know, one of those sacred pathways that we talked about at the end. Maybe it's just looking at that list, right? These 9 ways to connect with God and seeing, hey, what is God growing in me naturally? What am I most compelled to do when it comes to connecting with God? And then maybe you go do that at some point this week. If it's that naturalist side of you that just wants to go for a hike, the weather is beautiful this week, you should go for a hike. Maybe it's one of the other ones that you can connect to intellectually. Maybe it's a study you can do. I don't know what it is for you, but I hope there was some sort of practical nugget. Even if it's, again, just setting a timer on your phone to go off once or twice a day. Maybe it's the middle of your day where you usually take your lunch break and it's just a reminder to you, hey, maybe take a moment to pray. Maybe think about something that God's doing in your life today. Maybe thank God for a situation that you might be in today. Again, just trying to be as mindful as we possibly can be to live a life of worship. Not just to show up on Sunday and worship through singing and praying and giving and those things that we do regularly, but to actually live a Monday, a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday life of worship every single day. So again, I hope this conversation was helpful for you. Hopefully it encouraged some sort of next step in your walk with Jesus, because that's the whole point. Thanks again for joining us today. We'll see you again next week. We'll be right back.